Do you sleep well? Generally, as a rule, do you sleep well? Sleep is restorative, medicinal, crucial to our health and well-being. Yet sources from the Centers for Disease Control and Prevention to the National Institutes of Health, to the Sleep Foundation report that about 1/3 of U.S. adults report some sleep problems and insomnia symptoms. And between 9 and 15% of U.S. adults have ongoing diagnosed sleep disorders. That's 50 to 70 million people with diagnosed disorders. About 1 in 3 American adults gets less than the recommended 7 hours minimum sleep per night. And insufficient sleep correlates with higher risk for all manner of diseases. Dr. Henry Cloud is a psychologist who coaches many clergy. He says he frequently gets calls from clergy mid-morning to midday. They reach out to him and they say, "That's it, I'm done, I'm quitting, I'm gone, giving it up right now." And rather than ask them questions about what has happened or not happened in this crisis situation, he says his first question to them is, "How did you sleep last night?" Often they reply that they didn't sleep very well, maybe hardly at all. His second question is, "When is the last time you had something to eat?" Often turns out they haven't eaten yet that day either. He says his instruction to clergy in these cases, not having slept very well, possibly not having eaten that day, is, "You call me back this time tomorrow after you go to bed early tonight and eat well today." He says that takes care of about 90% of these dire emergencies that are going to make clergy quit their jobs and run for the hills. This is a truth borne out by our siblings in the 12-step recovery communities. What we need to remember, among other things, is to halt, H-A-L-T. Do you know this one? Don't let yourself get too hungry, angry, lonely, or tired. And when you are ready to set your hair on fire, just walk yourself through those. Am I hungry? Am I angry? Or why am I so angry? Am I lonely? Am I tired? How did I sleep last night? Good sleep is good rest. And God modeled for us from the beginning the pattern of work and rest. The 4th of the 10 commandments instructs that we should keep a Sabbath day each week, not as a punishment, but as a gift of rest, recreation, restoration. And God's gift of rest, including the rest of good sleep, isn't to be just once a week, but every day. That is, we need at least one day of rest each week, and we need significant rest, including an adequate number of hours of sleep each day and every day of every week. In our moment in history, with our unprecedented numbers of distractions, so many screens, so little time, so many series, so few hours to binge them all, it takes organizing and effort in this context to regulate our rest, to get the sleep we need. Generally, it doesn't just happen unless we are intentional about it. And if we take in too much news of a discouraging and anxiety-producing sort, we may find it difficult to switch off our brains, be still, and rest, even if we've left our screens in another room. We cannot sustain a high alert, sleepless state indefinitely. We cannot. But sometimes we may feel that we are being asked to do just that. Take today's parable, for instance. It's about how a wheat field became infested with weeds that were difficult to distinguish from the wheat that was planted with intention. The decision is to let wheat and weeds grow together until such time as they can be more easily distinguished one from the other. The teaching is that we should take the long view. Remember God's time, which is different from our own. Play the long game. Let things develop in their time, and then when the season is right, distinguish this from that. Exercise discernment, good judgment. That's really the teaching of the parable. An early commentator adds on all of that stuff to turn it into not a parable anymore, but an analogy. And that's not really what parables are. The teaching is, take the long view. Let things grow in their time. But here's my question related to sleep. How do the weeds get in the field? Answer, right there in the text. While everybody was asleep, an enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and then went away. If somebody had been keeping watch, would the weeds have gotten in with the wheat? Throughout the New Testament, we are admonished to keep alert, to have our lamps trimmed and have plenty of oil for them, to always be ready, to be on guard against all manner of thieves and interlopers. And we should be alert and attentive to the things of our lives and the things of God in this world. But here's the thing. We can only be truly alert and attentive if we are adequately rested. This parable isn't about setting a watch rotation to keep interlopers and saboteurs out of our actual or metaphorical fields, but it does lift up the tension between sleeping and not sleeping. In the portion of Psalm 139 we have today, the psalmist declares that God traces our journeys and our resting places. We are called to be active, and we are called to rest, to journey, and to find our resting places. Called to go and to stop. God traces our journeys and our resting places. Do you have some? Are there oases in your life that bring refreshment, joy, a return to who you are, a grounding in yourself? Becky and I just returned last night from Shingle Roof Camp Meeting, something my extended family has been participating in since its earliest days in the 1820s. That campground, that sacred 100 acres, is one of my resting places. There are many activities that happen in that place and on that land, but it's a place of deep rest, restoration, affirmation. Do you have some resting places in your life? And in the reading from Genesis, we have one of the most profound stories in Scripture of the benefits and power of sleep. Jacob has been sent by his parents, Isaac and Rebekah to go find himself a wife from among his mother's kinfolk. This is a kind of decoy mission. What is also happening is that Jacob has been sent away by his parents because his twin brother Esau is so angry at him still for stealing his birthright that he is planning to kill him. He's devising a plan. Jacob is a bit of a scoundrel, conniving, tricky. And to this dude, this scoundrel on the run, deep sleep comes under the stars with a stone for a pillow. He dreams of a ladder extending from earth to heaven, with angels ascending and descending upon it. He dreams that God is standing beside him saying, "I will be with you. I will keep you wherever you go. I will bring you back to the place that's right for you. I will never leave you." Have you ever had such an encouraging and awe-inspiring dream? I can't say that I've dreamed of a ladder reaching from earth to heaven with angels going up and down, but I have had dreams that brought me great comfort and assurance. Have you had dreams like that? I have received encouragement and guidance from different dreams. Different people, apparently dead, seem alive again sometimes in dreams and say things to me like my grandmother one night in a time of particular struggle about 30 years ago. She said, "You're on the right road. You're on the right road." Short, sweet, to the point. When I woke up, I felt I had been visited by my grandmother, and I felt connected to her and reassured by her wisdom. The promises God made to our ancestor Jacob in his dream are God's promises for us as well. God will be with us, keep us wherever we go, bring us to the place that's right for us, and never leave us. This year, our gospel companion is Matthew. Matthew's gospel begins and ends with that promise that we will never be abandoned by God. It begins with the birth of Emmanuel, God with us. It concludes with Jesus ascending and saying, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." The promises made to Jacob are the promises made to Jacob's descendants as well. Jacob experiences the presence of God in that dream and declares the place where he slept and dreamed Beth-El, Beit-El, house of God, saying, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." And how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And in the reading from the letter to the church in Rome, Paul, our patron, describes how what happens to Jacob is happening also to the whole creation. Not only we ourselves who love God and seek to follow Jesus the Christ, whom the Creator sent, are calling out to the God who loves and provides for us, but also the whole creation is waiting with eager longing. The whole creation waits. Howard Schneider put it this way: salvation is creation healed. All of creation, including us. Paul states clearly that we are saved in hope that hope cannot be seen. And perhaps most importantly for us in this moment, that hope is something we do, not just something we have. That is, hope is an action as well as an anchor. To come full circle, we cannot live in hope and act in hope, with hope, because of hope, if we are exhausted, distracted, and sleep deprived. At least we cannot live and act in the fullness of the Spirit and at the peak of our powers without adequate rest. Our portion of Psalm 139 speaks of the blessing of resting places. I commend also to you the ancient prayer of Psalm 4, verse 8. I will both lie down and sleep in peace, for you alone, O Lord, make me lie down in safety. God of creation, give us rest. God of salvation, give us hope. God of provision and protection, accept our thanks. Amen.